Our passage this morning is from Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of the Lord.
It started with a cup of coffee and ended with a wedding in my backyard. This past weekend, Jeremy and I hosted a wedding at our house for our friends Rosa and Billy. It was a beautiful day, and guys, our backyard was transformed into the most gorgeous wedding venue. I didn't know I had a wedding venue, but I do. Beautiful flowers, gorgeous plates that Rosa found at Goodwill, lights, candles. And then after the ceremony, everybody sat down at these beautifully decorated tables to eat and drink and talk. I love the way eating and drinking makes conversation more comfortable. I love the way people open up over a meal. We learned that Rosa's sister and her husband are super into Lord of the Rings, and Jeremy and them had a really nerdy conversation about words I didn't understand from Tolkien. I found out that Billy's dad is one of seven kids and heard the whole family history. Eating and drinking together is a powerful means of connection. And I think that's why Jesus did it so often. In his gospel, Luke emphasizes these kinds of social gatherings more than any other gospel writer. In the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the one who speaks the most about Jesus eating with people. In the 24 chapters of the book of Luke, there are 19 references to meals. 19 examples of Jesus eating with people, sitting down with people to laugh and talk and just enjoy being together. As we're making our way through this series on practicing the way of Jesus, we've said that to walk in the way of Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus, means to spend time with Jesus, to allow Jesus to change us, to become more like him as we spend time together, and then to do what Jesus does, do the kinds of things Jesus does. People who follow Jesus do what Jesus does. And being a disciple, we've said, is not just about believing certain things. Being a disciple of Jesus is to do things, right? Not just to intellectually agree with the idea that he is the Son of God, but to be a true apprentice of Jesus, we have to follow Jesus. We have to do the things Jesus did. We have to ask ourselves every day, what would Jesus do in this situation if he were me? If Jesus were in my job, if Jesus were in my family, if Jesus were in my neighborhood, what would Jesus do if he were me? Because following Jesus, right, that's an action word. We've talked about, right, how sometimes in Western Christianity, we've kind of diluted the gospel into this sort of invitation to just believe the right things. And if you just believe that, you know, just believe the right things, then you're all good. But right, it's not just about believing something. It's not what Jesus called to. Jesus called us to follow him. Truly to believe is to entrust ourselves, to follow in the way of Jesus. And so today we're going to begin 3 weeks of talking about what exactly Jesus did that we're supposed to do. What are the big things Jesus spent his time on earth doing that are the model for us, the model for us who want to not just know things about Jesus, but actually become his apprentices, his disciples, people who look more and more like him, people who do what Jesus did. So over the next three Sundays, we're going to talk about kind of the big three things Jesus did. Jesus makes space for the gospel, preach the gospel, demonstrate the gospel. Make space for the gospel, preach the gospel, demonstrate the gospel. So today we're going to look at that first thing that Jesus did, make space for the gospel. Jesus constantly made space for the gospel to take hold by practicing hospitality. Hospitality. Hospitality is an important spiritual practice for followers of Jesus because it was one of Jesus' main methods for connecting with people in order to make space for them to experience the good news that in him, God's kingdom had come near. So today I want to talk about hospitality. I want to talk about why do we need hospitality, what hospitality can do, and the possible amazing outcomes of practicing radical Christ-like hospitality. So let's first talk about why we need hospitality. Why was hospitality such an important practice for Jesus? Why do we need to practice hospitality as we imitate him? Let's look back to our text for a minute. Luke 19 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. In Luke 19, we meet a man who only Luke mentions. Of all the four gospel writers, Luke is the only book that Zacchaeus appears in. Zacchaeus was wealthy. He was a chief tax collector. That probably means he was one of the head tax collectors who oversaw a bunch of other tax collectors. He was a boss. He had money. The problem for Zacchaeus was how he made his money. See, being a tax collector was not a job that would win you friends in first century Israel. Tax collectors worked for the hated oppressors, Rome. And not only did they work for Rome, they very often added onto the taxes people owed so that they could get rich by overcharging people for their taxes. Zacchaeus was rich, but he probably did not have many real friends. He probably operated as a kind of outsider in his community. Not Roman enough for the Romans, but a little too cozy with Rome for the Jews. The other thing I notice immediately about Zacchaeus is that he is searching. He's searching. He's looking for something. He is desperate for more than what he has experienced in his life so far. All of the money hasn't satisfied him. The job security hasn't satisfied him. The power of his position over the community hasn't satisfied him. Zacchaeus is looking for something more. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. Something about Jesus has Zacchaeus curious. He's heard that Jesus touched sick people, ate meals with sinners. He's even heard this rumor that Jesus even called another tax collector to be one of his 12 closest disciples. I wonder if Zacchaeus is wondering if just maybe Jesus would accept him too. I wonder if he's thinking, maybe, just maybe, when Jesus looks at me, maybe it won't be with loathing or disgust. Maybe Jesus would want me too. And so he pushes in to get close to Jesus. But there's a problem. He's short, and the crowd's in the way. When I tell you, I really feel his pain. Guys, I sit in the front row, not just because it's convenient, because I have to get up on stage, but because I can't see over the rest of you if I sit in the back. I feel Zacchaeus' pain. And the way that this passage is written, it sounds like the crowd is not just like passively filled with tall people that Zacchaeus couldn't see over. It sounds like the crowd intentionally made it hard for him to get through. They were in his way and they liked it that way. Oh, is little Zacchaeus too short to see Jesus? Stinks to be you. Maybe you could stand on some of that money you stole from us to see him. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but the crowd is in the way. The reason we need Hospitality Harbor is that people want to see Jesus, but the crowd's in the way. People are searching for hope, searching for meaning, searching for peace and comfort and love. I see it every day. You see it every day. All around us, people are searching, and they are desperately chasing after money, sex, power, belonging, knowledge, security, anything so that they will feel satisfied. Some of them even realize that Jesus just might be what they need, but the crowd is in the way. The crowd might be Christians who've hurt them in the past and just kind of left a bad taste in their mouth about Christianity. The crowd might be what they see, you know, on the news or something, of religious people who act in ways that just seem judgmental and uncaring. So they like the idea of Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with his church. The crowd might be the lies they believe about God and how God could never love them, could never forgive them. The crowd might be a voice that says, you know, maybe the building is going to go up in flames if they ever darken the door of a church. The crowd in the way might be the way the world tells them that if they just make a little more money, get a little more famous, have a little more, then they'll feel satisfied. The crowd might be a voice that tells them they don't belong and they never will. Harbor people are desperate for Jesus, but the crowd is in the way. And that is where the practice of hospitality comes in. Luke continues, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus not only noticed Zacchaeus, he spoke to him. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, which this is a great quick little tip about hospitality from Jesus. You don't even have to own a home to practice hospitality. Just invite yourself to someone else's. Jesus not only spoke to Zacchaeus, but he invited him to eat a meal together. And look how the crowd reacts. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. What is the deal? Why were people so offended that Jesus would sit down and have a meal with Zacchaeus? Well, it's because the way meals function in society. In society, meals function as social markers, social boundary keepers. Eating together has, through history, been a powerful statement about social hierarchy, a clear demonstration of social boundaries. Meals can be beautiful occasions of fellowship and connection, and they have historically also served as markers of who's in and who's out. Right? It's why in the context of our country's sin of white supremacy, during the Jim Crow era, signs on white restaurants proudly proclaimed whites only. It's why even today, restaurants still separate people by class, right? Fine dining establishments require a certain kind of dress. It's why for most of us, if we think about the last 5 meals we've eaten with others, we'd probably discover that we mostly eat with people who look like us, think like us, vote like us, sound like us. And while all of this is still going on today, oh my goodness, it was so true in Israel. Table fellowship was a sign of welcome, a sign of belonging to the community. It was a sign of acceptance by the community and then by extension, God. And there were clear lines about who was allowed at table fellowship and who wasn't. So when Jesus sat down to eat with a tax collector, people lost their minds. And this was far from the first time Jesus had people grumbling over who he chose to eat with. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is constantly eating with the wrong people, and the crowd is constantly murmuring about how, oh, if Jesus only knew who that person really was, he'd never sit with them. To be with them, to celebrate with them, to practice table fellowship with these people, Jesus is saying they are acceptable. And that upset the carefully enforced social boundaries of his day. Because for Jesus, meals were not a way of keeping people out, of reinforcing who's good enough. For Jesus, meals were a way of demonstrating that God's kingdom is for everyone, everyone. That God wants everyone in his family. God wants everyone at his table. And so it remains for us today. When we welcome someone to our table, when we accept an invitation to someone else's table, is a powerful demonstration of the welcoming love of God. To sit with someone and have no agenda other than loving, it's powerful. You know this, you've experienced it. Isn't it so nice when you're with somebody who doesn't want anything from you but just to be with you? Right? It's so nice. You could just delight in being together. Just enjoy a good laugh or conversation. That's the power of hospitality. Hospitality tells someone they're welcome. Hospitality tells someone they're wanted, they're loved. In a world where division is increasing by the day, hospitality is a powerful act of resistance. In a world where people are more and more lonely than ever, hospitality is sweet relief. In a world where it is normal to blame all the problems on people not like us, hospitality pushes against that darkness. Hospitality is how we, as Jesus' apprentices, demonstrate the reality that God loves everyone. God loves Americans, and God loves Venezuelans, and Iranians, and Nigerians, and Ugandans, and Cubans, and Dominicans, and Indians, and Australians. God loves the squeaky clean rule follower and the felon. God loves the addict and the legalist. God loves the rich and the poor. God loves the straight white men and the LGBTQ community. God loves everyone, welcomes everyone, wants every single person for his kingdom. And hospitality is how we, as his people, demonstrate that. One place I get to practice hospitality is Panera. You might know that I have Panera Sip Club, where I get unlimited drinks all day long for the low price of $15 a month. Perhaps you should consider joining. This sermon sponsored by Panera. So I go to Panera at least once a day, and for this extroverted pastor, hospitality looks like learning the names of the staff, asking about their families, making jokes and smiling with them when the computer system is down and every customer walks in and is mad at them. Panera is not my space, it's theirs, but I can practice hospitality there. Hospitality does not have to look like a three-course meal. You can practice hospitality in the checkout line at the grocery store by looking at the cashier in their eyes and asking them genuinely how they're doing. You can practice hospitality by smiling at the young mom at the park and telling her she's doing a really good job. You can practice hospitality by asking your coworker how their weekend was and then listening to the answer. You can practice hospitality by just sending a text to someone to tell them you're praying for them. And yes, you can practice hospitality by inviting someone to your home for a meal. And let me tell you, sometimes the best way of practicing hospitality when you invite someone over is to let your house be messy. Let your house be messy. Let them know, I'm just like you. My house is a mess too. The meal you serve doesn't have to be fancy, right? When people come to my house, this is the kind of hostess I am. I'm like, there's the cups, there's the fridge, there's water, there's drinks. Make yourself at home. That's how I want people to feel in my home. Others of you might host a different way, and that's okay. That's my style of hospitality. What's yours? What's your style of hospitality? Hospitality is all about making space to let people feel cared about and welcomed into your life. Jesus' entire life was one long practice of hospitality, and he's inviting us to do what he did, to practice hospitality as we imitate him. Hospitality is powerful. Hospitality lets people know they are loved, they are welcomed. And when we welcome people and they find out that we are Christians, that we follow Jesus, do you know what happens? They begin to think that maybe, just maybe, God would welcome them too. And that changes everything. You know that. Look what happened to Zacchaeus because Jesus welcomed him. After everyone's grumbling about Jesus eating with him, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Being welcomed by Jesus changed everything for Zacchaeus. Once Zacchaeus experienced the welcome and love of Jesus, he finally tasted what he'd been looking for his whole life. And that changed everything for him. Suddenly, this tax collector who'd gotten rich by cheating people is giving away his money to the poor, paying back everyone he's wronged. This rich man is bankrupting himself because when he meets Jesus, he realizes he doesn't need his money. He just needs to be loved. That's the power of hospitality. The people around Zacchaeus thought he needed behavior modification. They shamed him, guilted him, avoided him because of how sinful he was. But all he actually needed was to be loved, to be welcomed in. And then the loving presence of Jesus did what it does. It transformed him so that his sin held no attraction anymore. In the welcoming presence of Jesus, his life changed forever. Harbert, you do not need to be a skilled evangelist to help people find their way back to God. You do not have to have the entire Bible memorized to be useful as a part of God's plan to bring people to him. You just need to do what Jesus did. Seek out those who are lost, who are searching, who are lonely, and invite them in. You just need a table and to invite someone to it. And Jesus taught us it doesn't even need to be our table. As far as I know, all of us eat and drink. You know, we drink coffee or water or tea or something. How could you repurpose, I wonder, some of your eating and drinking in order to extend an invitation to someone else? Is there someone you could invite over for dinner? Someone you could meet for a coffee? Or maybe there's some place you stop for lunch every day. Could you make a point of learning the name of a couple of the people you see there all the time? Could you make a point of asking how their week is going and then, you know, follow up the next time you see them? The practice of hospitality leads to incredible outcomes. That daily cup of coffee I have at Panera, well, over time, I've become friends with a lot of the people who work there. Such good friends, right, that the wedding in my backyard this past weekend was the manager of Panera. What I didn't tell you about this incredible wedding that happened in my backyard is that a neighbor made a noise complaint and the cops got called. Yeah, so the cops came to a party at your pastor's house last Sunday night. If that's the kind of church you're looking for, I felt terrible. I didn't realize that there were quiet hours that started at 9 p.m. I felt awful. So the next day, I went to Lowe's and bought a bunch of mums and made my way around to all the neighbors. I offered an apology and a brightly colored mum. Guys, I got to meet neighbors I hadn't spoken with yet, all of whom were incredibly gracious and lovely. Someone just was having a bad night, and as it so happened, there were two parties in our neighborhood Sunday night, and he was kind of irritated, it sounds like. But as I went from house to house, I was so incredibly grateful for this unexpected opportunity to show hospitality. In fact, it was Diwali the day I was going around to the neighbors, and our Indian neighbors invited me in and fed me all those good Diwali snacks. It was amazing. Man, I got to give out our phone number to our neighbors, got to have some great conversations. We're brainstorming like a neighbor's gathering sometime. What began as a cup of coffee at Panera turned into a friendship and a backyard wedding that gave me an opportunity to talk to all of my neighbors. And then through all of that, a bridesmaid and the checkout person at Lowe's told me they were looking for a church and want to come back to church, and so I got to invite them to Harbor. Guys, like, who knows what God can do? Who knows what God can do through, like, a daily cup of coffee? These seemingly small interactions of welcoming hospitality make a huge difference that God can use to cause echoes throughout eternity. Today, Harbor, we have an opportunity to put this into practice. This afternoon, our parking lot, our building will be transformed to make space for an incredible occasion of hospitality. Families and children in costumes will arrive at our space for some free family fun and some candy. Every interaction we have with guests this afternoon is an opportunity to demonstrate to our guests how loved they are by God. Every piece of candy handed out, every door held, every, let me walk you, I'll show you where the bathrooms are. Every cup of hot chocolate, all of it, every single interaction has the possibility to create echoes through eternity, to invite someone to take one step closer to a God who loves them. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, and he did that by eating and drinking. He did that by the powerful practice of hospitality. So let's do what Jesus did today. Let's welcome people into our community so they can experience the transforming love of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you welcome us. Thank you that you want all of us. God, you know everything about us. You know the worst things we've done and thought. You know all our bad habits, all the things that are annoying about us, and you love us anyway. How incredible to be so fully known and so fully loved. As we receive the cup and the bread this morning, we celebrate with gratitude that at your table, everyone's invited. So help us to accept your invitation to come near. And then this afternoon and every day this week, will you help us do what you did? Practice hospitality so people will know they are loved. In your name, amen.